But even for me, this was a lot. I was like, what is going on? And I tried to ignore it. I thought, oh, just this will pass. But it didn't. And so I was trying to think of why I'm feeling sad. And I couldn't think of any particular reason. I had my physical, and my doctor asked me about how I was doing. I told him, and he suggested maybe it was seasonal affective disorder. I guess you get that when the sun hasn't shone for a while. And I thought that was ridiculous, because I have never experienced that. In fact, winter was my favorite season of the year for most of my life. Again, with Eeyore theme going there. Let's just admit it. Everything's gloomy. Why pretend? So, but still, I thought, okay, that's not the answer, but what is? And it felt like something was just not right with me. And I was actually a little bit embarrassed to talk about it. You know, hey, I'm a Christian, and my goodness, I'm a pastor. Shouldn't I be joyful all the time and not be sad? And shouldn't I just be able to find a fix for this quickly? You know, maybe say a quick prayer or quote a verse? I started getting concerned. Maybe this was unhealthy. Maybe I needed some kind of medication. So I was talking about it with the other guys on our elder team, and I was surprised by their reaction. They were sympathetic and comforting. Okay, that's not why I was surprised. That was what I expected. And they came through. They came through. Very sympathetic, very comforting. But what surprised me about their reaction is that they weren't too concerned about me feeling sad. They reminded me that feeling sad is appropriate to this life, even for Christians, and frankly, especially for Christians. We see and feel the pain of suffering and evil to a greater degree because of our connection to God. And there is so much to be sad about, isn't there? Kevin Cody shared this verse with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. This is a verse that I'm sure I've read before. I mean, I read the whole Bible a number of times. But I frankly couldn't even remember that this was in the Bible. And it was shocking when he said it. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Sorrow is better than laughter? This has got to be some kind of mistake, right? Some translation, transcription error. They got them flip-flopped. Maybe the transcriber was like me, like a real melancholy guy. He's like, I'm going to slip this in, you know. No, that's what it's saying. Sorrow is better than laughter. What? And it's interesting because there's a part of me which instantly resonated with this. It felt, this is right, this is true, but I couldn't figure out why. It says why. It says, well, it says here that by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. But still, why? Again, I resonated with that, but I couldn't figure out why. So I thought about it, and as I thought about it, I realized it's because the healthy and right reaction to evil and suffering and death is sorrow. And that's the reaction that God has. The Bible says that when we see Jesus, we are seeing God. Remember how Jesus reacted when his good friend Lazarus died and Jesus went to his tomb? Did he say, woohoo, no problem here, ladies? His sisters were mourning and all his friends were mourning. Hey, I'm about to raise this guy from the dead. Why are you guys all crying? It's not a big deal. Besides, I'm the resurrection and the life, you know, and it's going to be no problem. I mean, he said those things too. But you know what it says in there? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I love that verse. And in Isaiah 53, verse 3, Jesus is described in this way as the Messiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, he was filled with the joy of the Lord, and at the same time, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus didn't hide from it. He didn't run from it. He didn't ignore it or pretend it's not there. Jesus wept. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, it says, for everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. When we give expression to our sorrow through weeping and grief, it lifts our spirits. When we ignore that sadness or avoid it, we silence our spirits and crush our hearts. It deadens us to life. Our sorrow instead comes out in unhealthy ways, like depression and anger. The heart of the wise, it says here, is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Why? Well, we don't like to be in the house of mourning, do we? Imagine there were two parties going on and you were invited to them. And they said, you can go to party A, it's in the house of mourning. Party B, in the house of mirth. Which one would most people go to? Right? The house of mirth. Who wants to go to the house of mourning? No one likes to go to a funeral. It's sad and awkward and painful, and you don't know what to say. We'd rather be in the house of mirth all the time, pretending that there is no sin or sorrow in the world. But the Bible calls this foolish. Life has many joys, but it also has many sorrows, right? And if we don't engage with those sorrows honestly and regularly, we're actually running away from life. We're hiding from life. Sorrow connects us more deeply with life, creating in us a richer inner life. Sorrow honors God because it sees the world as God sees it. Sorrow reminds us of our mortality and the brokenness of the world, helping us to live more wisely. Sorrow fills us with compassion for others, especially when we see their sorrow. Sorrow also draws us closer to others and to God as we weep with them and for them and seek help from them or for them. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. It doesn't say, fix them. It doesn't say, try to get them to stop weeping. Did you guys realize that there is a whole book in the Bible dedicated to sorrow and grieving? The Book of Lamentations. Sometimes people are surprised that there's a whole book in the Bible about sex and romantic love. And there is, the Song of Solomon. People don't realize that God wants us to engage with these issues that are maybe awkward or challenging. And similarly, here's this whole book about sorrow, the Book of Lamentations. It's comprised of five songs of mourning. Not mourning as in like 9 a.m. or 6 a.m., but mourning, weeping, sorrow. And together, these songs lament the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC to the armies of the Babylonian Empire. And to this day, they are recited by the Jewish people every year on the anniversary of that event. Jerusalem fell because the Jewish people had repeatedly, over the course of hundreds of years, broken their marriage covenant with God and pursued other gods as lovers. Embracing the wicked practices of the surrounding nations, such as child sacrifice, seeking protection from the surrounding pagan nations by forming alliances with them rather than trusting in God. God called this adultery, and it filled him with wrath and with grief. And even though they deserved to be destroyed, God had shown them mercy again and again, continually sending them prophets to call them back to himself and rescuing them from their enemies. But finally, they had gone too far for too long, and the time of their judgment had come. He allowed the Babylonian Empire to come in and conquer Judah in 605 BC. And in 586 BC, the Babylonian army wiped out the city of Jerusalem, killing many of the people. And actually, it took a long time. They had a siege. People were starving. They were eating each other. Finally, they came in, they wiped out the city, they completely demolished the palace and the temple and much of the city. They captured most of the population and carried them off to exile and slavery in Babylon. And for the Jewish people, the unthinkable had happened, and they were overwhelmed with grief and terror. How could this happen? How could this happen? But they finally had to admit what the prophets had been telling them. They knew how this could happen. They had been turning against God over and over and over again for so long, disregarding his warnings, disregarding his love and his mercy. And finally, what he had told them would happen had happened. Lamentations was written at that time, possibly by the prophet Jeremiah, who witnessed these events. He was called the Weeping Prophet. It's an uncomfortable book because it doesn't provide quick answers and it isn't filled with simplistic platitudes. At the same time, it's deeply comforting for those who are grieving because it says to them, I understand. Let me give voice to the pain that you are feeling, the words that you need to let out. It specifically gives voice to the sorrow that comes because of sin in our world. But in doing so, it also expresses the pain we feel no matter the reason for our sorrow. And this is interesting. Even the form of Hebrew poetry here sounds like grief. The poetic meter of Lamentations is uneven. When read aloud in Hebrew, it gives the sound of limping or sobbing. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be going through the book of Lamentations to enter into the house of mourning, that we might draw closer to the heart of God and find healing and refreshment for our own hearts. So let's start reading in chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. As Jeremiah gazes upon the ruin of Jerusalem, he thinks of the city as a woman. She is empty of people, like a widow, without her husband, without her children. There is a sorrow that comes from being alone, isn't there? I remember walking through the halls of Cincinnati Children's Hospital in a daze years ago. For weeks, months, years, we had been struggling to save our sons from the medical conditions they had been born with. And I distinctly remember that moment. I was walking through the halls of the hospital, tired, sick of hospital food, weary. And I looked at the people around me and I thought, none of these people understand. They're laughing and talking and eating and living and working as if everything is normal and fine. For a lot of them, this was their work day. They came, they went, they saw sick people all the time. It's business as usual. But I thought, how can anyone do that? When my sons might die at any moment. And I didn't fault the people around me. I just felt so alone. Like nobody could understand. And I was already feeling sad, but feeling alone made that sadness even greater. Have you felt the sorrow that comes from being alone? Jeremiah says, she who was a princess has become a slave. There's a sorrow that comes with losing our freedom, isn't there? As I've grown older, I have gradually lost my physical freedom. Whether arthritis in my knees and hips, or failing eyesight and hearing, everything seems to be falling apart. At times, I have lost it due to injury, like my torn Achilles tendon. And you guys are young, and I'm sure you guys have had sports injuries as well. And each time I experience that, I'm filled with sadness. And this sadness just keeps growing. Have you felt the sorrow that comes with losing your freedom? Verse 2, she weeps bitterly in the night, with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. There's a sorrow that comes with being despised, isn't there? When you feel that no one cares about you, especially those who you thought loved you, and people are even actively looking down on you. I remember experiencing that often in elementary school and middle school and high school, as people who I thought were my friends would make fun of me. Have you felt the sorrow that comes with being despised? Verses 3 and 4, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. There is a sorrow that comes with distress, isn't there? With stress and suffering. Again, during those years of medical hardships with our sons, as we went through 3 bone marrow transplants and were often in danger of losing them, I was constantly under stress. I was scared for the lives of my sons. It seemed like daily I was walking through and surrounded by a world of sorrow. Have you felt the sorrow that comes from distress? I think we all have. In verse 5, her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away captives before the foe. There's a sorrow that comes from defeat, isn't there? From having our enemies prosper and rule over us. Most of us haven't been conquered by foreign nations, but maybe you can relate to that in some sphere of your life. I think for a lot of us, you can relate to that in sports. Maybe some of you gave yourself to a sport or a sports team and experienced crushing defeat. I remember when my son's robotics team was eliminated from the world championships. They went there, they had won the year before, they were expected to get to the end and maybe even win. They worked countless hours for months preparing for this. But in one of the events before the finals, they received a penalty from a judge which caused them to lose. They discovered that the judge was actually the father of a member of the opposing team. And on video replay, the penalty was unwarranted. But the organizers refused to change their decision. We had all worked so hard for so many months to help them get so far. And then for them to lose, and to lose for such an unjust reason, was not only infuriating, it was also deeply heartbreaking. It's hard to explain to you how sad we felt for days afterwards. It just was like this constant malaise upon our hearts and spirits. Have you felt the sorrow that comes with defeat? Verses 6 and 7. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. There is a sorrow that comes from losing what is precious, isn't there? Whether it's our health, our beauty, our strength, our possessions, or our loved ones, it brings us grief. I remember when we dropped off our oldest son, Nathan, at college 2 years ago. For years before that, I had been growing increasingly sad at the thought of him leaving. I don't know when it started, maybe when he was 15 or 16, I started realizing, wait a minute, he's actually going to be leaving soon. I couldn't even imagine it. It just totally surprised me. So much of my life had been being a dad, being his dad. And as we drove away, just Heather and I, it hit us really hard. And the sadness has remained a palpable hole in my heart. And now my second son is graduating from high school and will soon be leaving. Soon there will be another hole in my heart. And I know that our relationship is just changing into the next stage. It's natural, it's good. It is what it has to be, but I still feel sad. They will move on and have their own lives and occasionally talk to me, hopefully. But what we have now will never return. Have you felt the sorrow that comes from losing something precious to you? Verses 8 through 11, Jerusalem... Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future, therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. This is a vivid, graphic reference to Jerusalem's spiritual adultery, going after other gods and other nations as lovers instead of God. And as she thinks about what she has done, she groans and turns her face away from people in shame. There is a sorrow that comes from sinning, isn't there? You feel sorrow over what you have done. You feel shame. You feel terrible about how you have hurt others and dishonored God. I remember especially the times when I have sinned against the ones I love and hurt them. I felt such sorrow, I wanted to die. I felt such shame. Have you felt that sorrow? O Lord, behold my affliction. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. In verses 9 and 11, we hear these cries to the Lord. But who is crying out? It is Jerusalem, the city herself, personified as the weeping woman. It's like Jeremiah couldn't stand it anymore. Instead of just describing what he was seeing, he became what he was seeing. He gave voice to the voice of the city itself. And for the rest of the song in chapter 1, we hear her grief. The song is sung from her perspective, in her voice. What does she say? How does she respond to her suffering and sorrow? And I encourage you to read it for yourselves. But as I read through this chapter and in the remaining chapters of Lamentations, I noticed a repeated theme. See. Listen for yourselves as we look at all these verses throughout the book of Lamentations that express this cry. Chapter 1, verse 19. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Sorry, this is chapter 1, verse 9. 1:11, look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. 1:12, is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. 1:18, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. 1:20, look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. 2:20, look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? 3:49, my eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. 5:1, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Look, O Lord, and see. She longs to be seen by God and by the people around her. What does it mean to be seen? My middle son, Andrew, told me about this, sometime in the last several weeks. A classmate of Andrew loves to wear tank tops, by the way, and he's got the physique to handle it. It would not be good for me to wear a tank top. Let's just say that. So his classmate sees Andrew in the tank top, and he says, I see you in that tank top, Andrew. I see you. What does he mean? Does he mean, okay, I physically observe your presence? I mean, no, right? There's more going on there. Imagine if you're not seen. No one notices you. No one cares about you. No one is in relationship with you. No one is going to help you. You're insignificant. You're alone. When we are grieving, we long to be seen, don't we? We long for someone to notice, to give a little TLC. We long for someone to empathize and sympathize with our sorrow, to feel with us and to feel for us. We long for someone to help us. We long for someone to bring the same grief on those who have brought us grief. We long to be seen even when our sorrow is due to our own sin. This makes our grief more complicated, right? Because we know that we deserve the consequences of our sin, so we feel ashamed to express our longing. Part of us wants to not be seen. But at the same time, this means that deep down, we crave even more for someone to still care about us. Look, O Lord, and see. Look, O Lord, and see. Look, O Lord, and see. We're calling this series, no surprise, See. And our prayer is that as we go through Lamentations together, this would be the cry of our church. Our prayer is that we would engage honestly with ourselves, with the Lord, and with one another about our sorrow. And this will be challenging. Not only is sorrow uncomfortable, but it also isn't quick. Notice that chapter 1 doesn't give any obvious answers. We don't like that, do we, as Christians? We want to open up our Bible and find a solution. And if we're feeling bad, we want to feel better. We don't want to just enter into sorrow. We want to get out of sorrow. But that's not what this does. This invites us in, it pulls us in, it draws us in. It gives voice to that sorrow. It expresses the sorrow and longing of the Jewish people, and it can express our sorrow as well. And it's interesting because in the midst of that, even though it doesn't give any quick answers, what you'll see throughout this is faith. It does so in the context of a living relationship with God. And this week, I want to encourage you to be open with yourself and with God about a sorrow in your life. Maybe you're constantly in touch with your sorrow. That's awesome. This will be no problem for you. But for others of you, and myself included a lot of times, I don't want to do that. I don't usually do that. I try to stay away from that. But I want to encourage you to do that. And it's either a grief you're feeling now or a grief that you have never really admitted. Something from your past. I want you to take a minute right now and think of a sorrow in your life and write it down. Or get out your device and type it in. And I'll give you a little bit of time to do that. Think of a sorrow in your life and write it down. Was that hard? And it was hard for me. I remember at the beginning preparing for this teaching, I thought, I need to get in touch with my own sorrow if I'm going to be teaching about this. And it was so hard to think of these things. I realized how deeply I try to bury those sorrows, and I don't want to engage with them. And if you didn't think of anything, I encourage you to take some time today, not wait till later in the week, and just press into this. And think of it, and try to think of one or more sorrows in your life. And then I want to also encourage you to share your sorrow with one other person. What you see in the Bible is that people engaged with sorrow and tragedy as a people, together. In fact, there was a professional class of mourners in Jewish society. Can you imagine that? That was their job, was to mourn skillfully. Yeah, it talks about that in the book of Jeremiah. When Jesus went to Lazarus's burial, where there were mourners gathered there. When he went to raise Tabitha, there were mourners there, right? And these aren't just friends and family. The people, they went through mourning and sorrow together. Now, you don't have to go out and hire some mourners, but I do encourage you to grab someone close to you and share your sorrow with them and allow them to grieve with you. And you might feel the urge to fix your sadness or solve your grief. And maybe if you're listening to someone sharing their sorrow, you might feel the urge to fix their sorrow and solve their grief. Don't give in to that urge. Let that go. For now, just let yourself be in that place of sorrow. Open yourself to it and invite God into it and one other person. And as you do that, you will be connecting more deeply with life, with yourself, with others, and with God. Remember the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for the Book of Lamentations. And so often we see in the Psalms and all over in the Bible, you weep over the sorrow in this world, the sadness, the evil, the death. Lord, we want to have your heart. We want to give voice and express what we down deep are aware of and are feeling. We don't want to stuff it and repress it and run away from it and hide from it. Help us to be courageous. Help us to be honest. Help us to engage with the sorrow in our lives. And help us to invite you into that and invite others into that. And as we do that, Lord, help us to find joy and peace and gladness. We pray that as we do all these things, Lord, you would be honored and lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen.